Today, the title of my message is Hope, the Middle Child. That'll make sense to you in a minute. But Hope, the Middle Child. And we're going to go ahead and go to our text. We're going to start off with 1 Corinthians 13:13. If you will, click there with me or turn there with me. However, the ones that click there, that's our up-and-coming generation. Those are the tech-savvy folks. How many of you guys are tech-savvy here? All right. No hands. Okay. All right. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, love. This is a popular scripture. Everybody knows the scripture. You probably could have quoted it without me reading it. But faith, hope, and love. Man, three pillars of the Christian walk. Three pillars of Christianity. But faith, I mean, it goes in there. It says at the end, love is the greatest of these. It points out love. It calls it out. Love is the greatest. You got faith, hope, and love. There's three. Love is the greatest. And all the verses above this in this chapter, they talk about love. And they build love up. Just to tell you how important love is, it says, the scriptures above it say, if you can speak in tongues of men and angels, you can have the gift of prophecy, you can know the plans of God, you can know all the secrets of God, you can have all knowledge, you can have faith to move the mountains, you can have, you can give all that you have to the poor, you can sacrifice your body, you can have all the things, all of these things that can be evident in your life, but if you don't have love, they're worth nothing. Man, what does that say about love? Love is amazing. God is love. Love for others, compassion, that's the foundation for any and all ministry. God-ordained ministry is love and compassion for others. So love, man, is awesome. It's the greatest of these. So then you have faith. Man, for faith. Faith is, the Bible says, by grace we are saved through faith. Man, so faith is a rock star too. Faith, and we've heard so many messages about faith, about Abraham, the father of faith. We're saved through faith. Everything that we have through Christ comes through faith. And so you have hope, I mean, you have love, and you have faith, and then you have hope, sandwiched right in the middle of these two great pillars of our Christianity. Right in between faith and love, you have hope. Now, hope is sandwiched right in there, and there's so many messages that I've heard over the years over love and over faith, and man, those are all big things. But hope is often overlooked. And that's often overlooked, but remember, it's one of the three. It says, these three abide. That means everything that is listed in that chapter, everything that's listed above that are things in this present world that are just, they're awesome things. But it says these three abide. These three are pillars that abide. Not only will they apply to this life in this world, but they'll carry over into eternity. Faith, hope, love. Three amazing pillars. But then you have hope. And the title of this message is Hope, the Middle Child. Because that's kind of how I see hope in this. It's sandwiched between these two awesome things. And a lot of times overlooked like a middle child. Now we all know firstborn. How many oldest kids do we have in the house today? Firstborns, all you older ones, oldest ones, raise your hands. Raise it high. Some of you scared to raise your hands. What's he about to do? What's he about to call? Raise them high. Okay, everybody with their hands up here. These are the protected bunch. These with the hands up. Those first child. Those are the protected bunch. Those are the ones that are sheltered. Those are the ones that the parents take forever to be able to leave them in the nursery. Right? They take forever to be able to trust the nursery people with them. And then you can always tell the firstborn ones, because those are the kids who have the parents that are always sneaking up, peeking in the nursery window. You know? You've seen it. I know. Those of you kids, you've been there. Me and my wife were there too, with Sarah. I don't know. She was probably 7 before we left her in the nursery. No, not that old. She was older than Nate. I guarantee you that. But anyway, but you still see those parents peeking in the nursery. And of course, the child always looks up and sees the mom and daddy in the window. And they start crying. They're like, oh, they're crying. I got to come in and save them. And the nursery workers in there's like, yeah, they're crying because they saw you looking in the window. You know, there's only a few situations in life where you talk to people through windows. And so, you know, those usually aren't good situations. Of course, the kid's going to cry. He thinks he's in prison and he's just getting visitation. And then you're going to leave again. But anyway, so the firstborn, man, they're the sheltered. They're the watched over, even in the Bible. It was the firstborn that got the birthright and the blessing, right? I mean, poor Jacob, he had to wheel and deal to get the birthright, and then he had to dress up like a werewolf to get the blessing. The firstborn, you know, they get the birthright, the blessing. All they had to do was come out first. All they had to do was come out first, man. The firstborn, the sheltered, the watched. And then you have the baby of the family. How many babies of the family do we have in here? Raise your hand. Oh, Lord, help us. Babies of the family. Babies of the family. Now, these are the pampered bunch. These are the pampered bunch. I call these the silver spoon kids. All right? These are the ones that get the preferable treatment, no matter what the situation. All right? Now, I'm a middle kid, so I'm looking at this a little bit skewed probably. But anyway, but I'm a middle child. But anyway, so these are the silver spoon kids. I'll never forget, at home, I'm the middle of three. I had an older brother and a younger sister. And at home, all my younger sister had to do to get me in trouble was just say, "Mom, Jason's being mean." And it didn't matter if there was any truth to it or not. You know, there never was the due process. There never was the fair trial. There never was the having to provide evidence. You know, it was just, if the baby of the family says it, it's truth. Yeah, shame on you babies for causing us trouble. Anyway, but the baby of the family, the silver spoon. Now, sometimes, my sister did have reason to call out, but I wouldn't say we were being mean. We were just experimenting, you know. We like to turn the lights out and turn on the vacuum cleaner that had the light on it, you know, and you know, just vacuum. We were just vacuuming. She just happened to be in there with the lights off and having to jump on the bed because she was scared. But anyway, most of the time, there was no reason for it. But anyway, the baby, they're the pampered ones. And so that's kind of how, I forgot the middle child. Look, see, I almost forgot the middle child. Yeah. So then there's the middle children. Raise your hand if you're a middle child. Yeah, the middle child. Hey, middle children, the struggle is real. I feel your pain. I feel your pain. The struggle is real. The middle children, these are the ones that get lost in the shuffle. The ones that get lost in the shuffle. Now, Nate, I mean, so you can tell when it's the second or third baby that comes along because they're the ones that are in the nursery at 1 week old, you know. They're in the nursery and say, "Yeah, I think they're okay. We'll check in after church," you know. And so they disappear and they don't show up till after the altar call is finished. And if there's a birthday party and there's free cake outside, they're going to still be in the nursery until the cake's gone and the punch is gone. And so they're the ones that the nursery workers are always holding outside the door saying, "Surely they're still here. Surely they hadn't left, you know, just don't get the treatment that the firstborn get." But so the middle child often overlooked, but I will say this about middle children. Y'all raise your hands again. We are the balanced. We are the normal people, right? You're middle children. You're the normal ones. You're not overly protected. You're not overly sheltered. You're not overly pampered. You're the balanced ones, the normal ones. Amen. Amen to the middle kids. All right. So, and of course I am a middle child, so I'm a little skewed. But that's kind of how I see hope in this scripture here. Man, you got the firstborn, you know, faith and love, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you got hope just kind of sandwiched in here as the middle child that gets overlooked a lot of times. So our message today is a message on hope. We're not going to preach about middle kids. Okay, I'm done with that. We're going to move on to something a little more important, and that is hope. And for all of us, man, hope is a major part of our spiritual walk. Hope is a pillar of Christianity. Hope is something that we need. Hope is something that we have to have in our life. And so hope is not the kind of the wishful thinking that we know hope is today. The word hope today doesn't carry the meaning that God wants for it in our life. The word hope today, you know, today you hear the word hope just thrown around. Well, I hope I get a bonus this year, or I hope I don't get sick, or well, I hope that happens, you know. It's just kind of a thrown around like wishful thinking. But hope in the Bible is not some flippant word that we just throw around. It's not just some wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible takes on a whole new meaning. And we're going to explore that today. And we're going to see why hope is so integral to our Christian walk. Ephesians 1:18 says, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and glorious inheritance." who are His rich and glorious inheritance. Hope. Hope is not some wishful thinking. Hope comes with it and carries with it a confidence. Hope is, so what is hope? Hope is a confident expectation that good things will happen. If you study that word out, it is a confident expectation that good things will happen. Y'all say that with me. Say confident expectation that good things will happen. It's not some wishful thinking or some just word thrown out there. It is that. Let me just read this. Hebrews 11:1. Let's read that. You all know this verse. In New King James Version, I'm reading it here. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to read that in a couple more translations just to help get it sunk in. In the NET, it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced that what we do not see, of what we do not see. And then the NLT, man, some of y'all, I sometimes need multiple versions to help me get it, right? So NLT says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is knowing. But how do you know? When you read the scripture, there is no faith without hope. Faith is only the assurance of the things we hope for. Without hope, there is no faith. Hope is the prerequisite for faith. If you don't have hope, you will never have faith. Hope, and if you're following your notes, I don't have a copy of your notes here, but hope is what fights through the obstacles of our faith. Hope is that thing that fights through the obstacles of our faith. Faith is knowing what God has provided and believing in it. Hope is what fights through all those things the enemy tries to bring to shake our faith. How many of y'all know the enemy is actively pursuing you and trying to shake your faith? How many of you have walked through those things? How many of you know that God's got some things in store for you, but the enemy tries to shake your faith on a regular basis? He uses things like fear, weakness, unbelief, impatience. That's a big one right there, impatience. A lot of us have faith, but when it don't happen on our time clock, we start to doubt. We start to move and we start to take things in our own hands instead of waiting in faith. But impatience, desperation, tribulations, just struggles of all kinds. The enemy tries to use those to shake our faith. But hope is that fights through those things to preserve our faith. It confidently waits and expects good things, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of trials, even again in the midst of the evil day, the evil things the enemy tries to bring against us to knock us off track and to shake our faith. Hope is what fights through those obstacles. So hope is so important. Hope is so important. We have to have hope in our life. But here's the thing. What we're going to talk about next is the source of our hope. Because you can hope in a lot of things, but if the source of your hope is not the right source, it's not going to last. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says this. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hope, true hope, doesn't come from or doesn't depend on the things that we can see. True hope doesn't come from or depend on the things in the natural. Because those things are temporal. Now, you can have hope in those things, but it's not true hope. There's a lot of times that we have hope in the natural, in the things that we can see. But I'll tell you, if you have hope in the things, if your hope resides in and depends on the things which you can see, touch and feel, the natural things, then your hope may be here today, but you may not have any hope tomorrow. Lots of people have hope in their bank account. Lots of people have hope in their jobs. Lots of people have hope in other people. Lots of people have hope even in your spouse. You know, we can't have hope in the things that are seen. Our hope should only be based in the supernatural, in the things that we can't see, the things that are eternal. You see it on the news. You read the stories. How many NFL players do you know? But man, they get signed. They get those multi-million dollar signing bonuses and things. And you think, man, they got it made. They're set for life. Now, I think I could be. If I got a $15 million signing bonus, Maurice, if you want to hire me to come work for you and give me a $15 million bonus, man, I'm on. If I got that kind of money, how many of y'all, if you got that money, you think, man, I'd have it made. I'd be set for life. But how many times do you read about people that have that and they go to the NFL and they're out, and then next thing you know, they're lost and they don't have anything. They lost everything. They're bankrupt. Man, things that you can see, things in the natural, they're temporal. They're temporal. You can't trust in those things for your hope. If your hope is sourced to those things, then your hope is not steadfast. But the hope that we have, the hope that God wants us to have, is a hope that's steadfast. It's a hope that's grounded and rooted and depends on the things of God, the things that are eternal. Amen? So we're going to talk about those. What are the sources of our hope? The first one I have here, the first source of our hope is God. God himself. Now I know that sounds like the cliche answer for church. It's God. I remember every time when I was thinking about this message, I kept thinking about this little kid. When I first started doing kids ministry, I remember I had this kid in my kids class that every time we asked questions, it didn't matter what the question was, he always had the same answer. Then we'd be in there, we'd say, okay, now how many of you can tell me who built the ark? Man, his hand would shoot up. His hand would shoot up and say, yes, what's the answer? Jesus! And, you know, you can't tell him that's wrong because it was God that enabled him to do those things. But it didn't matter what you asked him. It didn't matter what you asked him. You know what? Who parted the Red Sea? Jesus! You know? It didn't matter what question you asked. The answer was always Jesus. I was thinking about that today when I said, well, so what is our source? What is our source? Jesus. God is our source. God is good, but God has to be the chief source of all of our hope. And when you start to dwell on God and who he is and what he's done for you, let me tell you what, you can't help but have hope stirred in your heart. Romans 5:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope. There that word is again, confident hope. Confident expectation through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first part of that verse, I pray that God, the what? The source for our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, this letter is from Paul. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, appointed by the command of God, our Savior and Jesus Christ, who gives us hope. Ephesians 2:12 says, and this is the NLT, Joe, what I'm using here. Ephesians 2:12 says, in those days, you were living apart from Christ and you were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to him. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Without God, there is no hope. First and foremost, you have to know that if you're going to have true hope, it's got to be proceed out of who God is. It's got to come out of who God is. Because I'm going to remind you that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that God has decided about you, he will never change his mind. The plans that God has for you, to bless you, to keep you, to protect you, to provide for you, those things, God's will declared in God's word. He is your healer. He is your deliverer. He's the one on whom you can trust. Those things will never change. And the thing that, in God's decision about you, to care for you, to forgive you, to always uphold you, God's mind will never change about you. Our source of our hope has to be God. That's the first one. That's the obvious answer. God. The other source, the next source I'm going to talk about is the scripture. Romans 15:4 says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The scriptures give us what? Hope. The scriptures give us hope and encouragement. When you know God's word on something, it's so much easier to stand. We'll tell you, God's word will stir up such hope in you. It will energize your hope and give you the strength to fight through those obstacles and to produce faith in your life. A lot of you probably have heard this story, but it's a great story and I try to interject it every time I get a chance. And so I know there's bound to be at least one person in here that has not heard, the story about my well getting filled. Some of you are like, oh Lord, the well story again. Here he goes. But no, come on. Has anybody here not heard the well story. All I need is one. One! There we go. We got one. Okay, so I'm going to tell it. All right, so Jesus left the 99 to save the one, right? So if you've heard the story before, then you already know the shouting points. You can help me out now, okay? All right? So I didn't bring my cue cards this morning to tell you when to say amen and hallelujah. But if you know the story, you know the hot points. So I'm counting on you. Makiva, I'm counting on you. All right. All right, so when we were in college, Nicole and I were in college, and this story gets better every time I tell it. So if you've heard it before, it's okay. This will be a better version. No, I try to stay consistent. I'm trying not to fit the cliche of a preacher to always make the story bigger and broader than it is. I will tell the truth. This is a true story. So anyway, we were in college, and you know, we were married in college, and I worked a part-time job and went to school full-time, and Nicole went to school full-time. And so, you know, we had to be a little bit tight, you know, with stuff. And so when we had left for the weekend to go home, to visit home, and so to save money, you know, we shut off the AC, we shut off everything we could, and we were coming back. When we came back, I had to go drop Nicole off at school for a class, and I was going to run home real quick, and that was the plan. We were so cheap. I was going to run home, turn on the AC, and then go back to school. And then when we came home, you know, it would be cool, because we had a mobile home, and it got really hot. It was in Louisiana, you know. And so I dropped her off, went home, and as I was going in the house, I heard the pump running. We had a well. How many of y'all know what wells are? Water? Wells? I know some of the younger generation here may not know. It's just, yeah, well, it comes from the city, you know? But no, so we lived out in the country, and so we had a water well and a pump that when you needed water, you know, it kept the tank full, blah, blah, blah. Anyway. But I was going to the door, and I heard the pump running. I heard the pump running from the pump house, and I thought, well, that's odd. The pump shouldn't be running. Nobody's been here using water. The tank shouldn't be needing to be refilled. So I go out there and check it. And I walk in, man, it's running. And I tap on the tank. We had the holding tank there. And it was hot, boom, boom, and it was empty. There was nothing in it. And I felt to the pump, and the pump was hot. Man, it had been running for a while. And so I was like, oh, no. Man, so I got to go. I said, maybe we left the water hose on. So I was going to go around the back to check to see if the water was running out of the water hose. And on my way around the end of the house there, a bumblebee came out of nowhere, sent straight from the pit of hell. That's where it came from. There was a bumblebee, a demon-possessed bumblebee, I'm convinced, that he came up, and it stung me right on the leg. Man, it stung me. And I tell you, I've said this before, but I've always heard, bumblebees will never do anything to you unless you threaten them. That's a lie. That's a lie. This bumblebee had no reason to come after me. I didn't do anything to that bumblebee. But it came up, and it stung me, and man, so I slapped it, and then I stomped it. And then I stomped it some more. And then I stomped it with the other foot. And I kept stomping it until I knew that thing was dead. And then I killed it again. But anyway, but man, talk about pain. Well, I went ahead and checked. Man, the water hose wasn't on. There was no reason for the tank to be empty. My leg was throbbing. I went back out. Man, I turned the pump off and I tried to prime it, you know, get it going. It wouldn't get going. I'm going inside. My leg was hurting. So I go inside. I put my leg up in the sink. I was a little more agile then. But anyway, put my leg up in the sink to turn some cold water on it, and all that came out was air. I was like, oh yeah, I don't have any water. But anyway, so I didn't have any cold water to put on it. I didn't have nothing. And it was just miserable, and it was hot in there because we had the AC off. It was just miserable. And I remember laying back on the bed, and I said, God, why don't you just fill up our well? And he said, okay. Man, it was just as clear as if you and I were sitting in a room together. I just heard, okay. And I was like, is there somebody in here? You know, we have been gone all weekend. Is somebody, you know, maybe somebody snuck in, but nobody was there. But I just feel like God said, okay. Okay. And that created a little spark in me. And I'm thinking, man, is God really going to feel that well? Because the area, it was known for in the summertime, a lot of times the surrounding area, they would run out of water. I mean, the water table was low there. And so, but I was like, man, is that God, you really going to feel it well? And then God's only done this a few times in my lifetime, but he put a scripture reference in my mind. And it was Ephesians 4:10. And to tell you how much faith I had at the time, I was like, yeah, Ephesians 4 probably stops at verse 9. I'm going to look it up and it's not going to be in Ephesians 4:10, you know, or it's going to be something like, God smite thee, you know, something like that, you know. But anyway, so I was curious, man. I was like, I grabbed my Bible, and in Ephesians 4:10, this is what it says. It says, he who ascended is all, I'm sorry, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And man, you talk about, I know Bible theologians will probably tell you this has nothing to do with water. It has nothing to do with wells. It has nothing to do with my well. But I'm telling you what, to me, in that moment, God's word was spoke. And I said, fill all things. Man, I got up. I went outside. I forgot about my bumblebee sting. Man, I went outside. I primed that pump again. I poured the water in it and turned it on. And I was going to be the man of faith. I turned it on. I walked out of that storage, that pump shed. I wasn't even going to look back and to see if it was running. But then I had to stop, listen, and I went back. I went back. I had to check. And it was running. Water was flowing. You could feel, I felt the pipe and that water was coming through the pipe. It was cold. I stayed in there until the tank got it full enough to where it was starting to sweat. I'm like, it really is water. It really is filling up. And man, I went back inside. I'm going to tell you, we never had another problem with that well the rest of the time we lived there. There were times when other people in the area were conserving water. Man, we didn't. We watered the yard. We left the hose on if we wanted to. It didn't matter. God had filled our well. God had filled our well. That was an awesome miracle. It may not seem as awesome to y'all, but man, it was awesome to me. And I'm going to tell you about it again sometime if I get a chance. But anyway, but God filled our well. But I'm telling you what, there was a spark. I heard God's voice. I knew what God was capable of doing. But when I saw it in God's word, when God's word was made alive to me, when the Holy Spirit took words on a page and made them life to me, God's word spurred and stirred hope in my heart that led to faith, that led to a miracle. Amen? God's word, God's holy scriptures are our source for hope. If we will commit ourselves to them, if we will give ourselves to studying God's word, to reading God's word, you never know when you're going to come across something and the Holy Spirit's going to cause that to become life in you. The word is full of life. The word is life. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to bring revelation of the word and apply that word to our life, then hope is stirred and hope leads to faith. And God can do great things with that. Hope. A source of hope. God is our source. The scriptures are our source. And the last source I want to talk to you about is remembering. Remembering. I tell you what, there's not too many things outside of God and the scriptures. There's nothing else that I know of that will stir up hope in you more than remembering what God has done. First thing I talked about is remembering the past. Remembering the past. Focusing on things, remembering things that God has done for you in the past. When you're going through something, a lot of times it's hard for us to look beyond the circumstance. It's hard for us to look outside of the struggles that we have and the difficulty of the situation that we're in. But if we can make ourselves remember, how many times has God come to your aid in the past? How many times has God pulled you through? How many times has God answered prayer? How many times has God walked with you through something? And you may not be able to see God as you're going through it. But if you look back, if you look back, every one of us can see times in our life where God carried us through. God walked us through. God strengthened us. And those things at the time that we thought, man, this can't be God, turns out sometimes we can see those things are God building us, strengthening us, developing us into the people that He's called us to be. Remembering the past. There's a psalm, Psalms 126. It's called the Ascent Psalm. This was a psalm that the Israelites, as they journeyed to Jerusalem every year, and this was a tough journey. This was a hard journey. But this is a psalm that they would recite, or they would sing on their journey. And it was a psalm, and it was a psalm about... And I don't have the psalm on my notes. Joe, can you pull up Psalm 126 for us real quick? Psalms 126. It says, when the Lord brought, this is a psalm where they were just remembering the goodness of God, because Israel wasn't always in a good position, you know? But this is a psalm where they would remember what God had done and where God had taken them in the past. And this psalm starts off remembering where they are, but where they had been. But it ends in a declaration of where God's taken them. It says, when the Lord brought back His exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. We were filled with laughter. We sang for joy. And the other nations said, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. He's saying they're remembering where they were. They're remembering what God did. Go on to the next one. Oh, yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What a joy. Next one. And here's where he comes back to remembering now. He knows where they are now, but they remembered the past. And he says, restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as though as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. That's it? Oh, I thought there was another verse there. I was fixing to really bring it on the next verse. But anyway, so we'll just bring it now. But this psalm, man, it starts off remembering what God had done. And as they remember that, you can see in the psalmist as it stirred the hope in their life. And then they began to declare on the end. It says they will return with their harvest. So anyway, I got a short memory, guys. I had to keep turning around looking. But anyway, that's why I usually put everything in here. But remembering the times where God brought you through, remembering the promises that the Lord has made to you, and remembering where He's taking you, that will stir hope in your life. It will stir hope to where they're no longer just memories, but they become hope that a God who brought you through what He brought you through in the past is the same God that's going to bring you through for today. It will stir hope in your life, remembering the past. Is that music I hear? Okay. I thought maybe the heavens were coming down. But I get that. Get the catchers ready. Everybody's fixing to fall out. Come on, ushers. Get behind everybody. All right. Well, anyway. So remembering the past. And now look, I know for some of us here today, there may be some people here today, when you start to remember the past, all you remember is failure and pain. I'm going to tell you what. God is a God who knows how to handle failure too. He knows how to take those that have fallen, those that have failed. He knows how to set you up on the rock, on a true foundation. The Bible is full of failures. We call them our heroes of faith. The Bible is full of them. Moses, David, the list goes on. So many people, if you read about their life, what they went through, murderers, Abraham, liars, lied about his wife and all this stuff. And David had a man killed and was involved in adultery. And Moses killed a man. There's so many failures that they had. There's no failure that you have in your life where God can't restore. And another interesting one that I don't usually think about was John Mark. John Mark, man, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But it says in midway through, I don't know what happened, but he deserted them. He left. He left early. And the next time they were going to do a mission trip, Barnabas wanted to take him again because he was Barnabas' cousin. You got to step up for family. You got to pull for family. But Paul was so against taking him because of the first time, he opposed it so much that Paul and Barnabas ended up splitting ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas. But another time he's in the Bible, most people believe this, and most of the scholars believe this, that the young man in the Garden of Gethsemane, that says the young man came and they laid hold on him and he took off without his garment. Most people believe that was John Mark. It's in the book of Mark, not in any of the Gospels, but they believe it was him. John Mark, he wasn't one of the 12, but he followed along a lot of times to see what was going on. So two times John Mark ran when things got tough. The first missionary journey, and then he ran in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was being arrested. Two times he ran in fear. But you know what? Paul, later on in the New Testament, it was John Mark that Paul called for when he was in prison to come help him. And then later on, Mark, it's the book of Mark. John Mark penned the second book of the New Testament. He was no longer a runaway. He was no longer scared. He was no longer a failure, but he was now mightily used by God. So don't ever let your failures, when you think you're past, if all you think is failure, man, think about how God can restore you, how God lifts you up, and how God restored all those men in the Bible that were failures that became great men of God. He'll do the same for you. God is no respecter of persons, and He does not change. Amen? But when we think about the past, and let it stir hope in our eye. We also need to think about and remember the present. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." The Amplified says, "For it is God who is effectively at work in you." Now, is that past tense or is that present tense? Come on, you English majors. Wait. Let's put some of the graduates on the spot. Past tense or present tense, Sarah? She's freaking out right now. She's not looking. She's trying to hide it, but she's freaking out. Anyway, but no, this is present tense. God is effectively at work right now on your behalf, both to will and do His good pleasure in your life. Amen? We've got to remember the future. And as we remember that God is at work in us, it will spur hope in our life. The next thing we need to remember is we need to remember the future. You say, He's done flipped His lid. It hadn't happened yet. But we need to remember the future. Because here's the thing. We know what the end of the story is. We know the glorious inheritance, and we know the eternal life that God has in store for us. We know the victory that God has in store for us. We know that the enemy will not succeed, but he will be defeated. And one of these days, we're going to rule and reign in heaven, in paradise with God. Amen? There's an eternal hope. That is the ultimate eternal hope that we have, heaven. Knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that there'll be a place that we get to go one day that where there is no sorrow, there are no tears, there are no struggles, there is no pain, there is no weakness, there is no worry and doubt, but there is everything that is beautiful in the kingdom available to us. Strength. That's why the Bible says we don't need, prophecy will go away and all that kind of stuff, because we will come into full knowledge of God and who He is. Man, if that doesn't give you something to push forward to, if that doesn't give you something inside that spurs hope in your life, then I don't know what will. But we have a great hope, a future, eternal life waiting for us. Remembering past, present, and future. Remembering will stir you, it'll energize you, and it'll give you hope. It'll give you hope. It'll give you that thing that will fight through every obstacle to our faith. Hope. Everybody say hope. We'll fight through obstacles to my faith. We're getting close to closing. I tell you what, I'm just going to give you these. You have your notes. Actually, I didn't put the last answer on your people's notes. I didn't want to put any of the answers. I know Brother Jerry always puts the answers. I was more of the opinion that you should have to listen to get the answers. But I cracked. And a little bit of Brother Jerry's mercy rubbed off on me, and so I put most of the answers for you. But I noticed you didn't have the last answer. But the last thing on your people's notes, I think it's the last thing. Oh, it's talking about what hope does. Well, I'm just going to mention these briefly, but we'll kind of circle back tonight. Tonight we'll get into the last point of this message, which I feel is a really strong point of this message. But that is this. What does hope do? Why is it so important? Why do we need hope in our life? What does it do? It's great. It's great. We hear about what is hope. We hear about the source of hope. But what does it do? What does it do when we have hope? And that's what this last part is. And I'm just going to run through it right now. And we're going to close. And we'll get into the meat of this last part tonight. But what does hope do? The first thing hope does, and this is just so you can fill in your notes there. And we'll cover this tonight. But hope opens the door for joy. And Nehemiah 18 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It opens the door for joy. Hope opens the door for joy, which opens the door for strength. Hope is what keeps us strong. Hope is what builds us up and gives us what we need to carry on. Amen? Hope opens the door for strength. Hope unites. Ephesians 4:4 says, there is one body and one spirit, and just as you've been called to one glorious hope in the future. One body. One body. We are one in Christ. How many of you know that? There's no room. There is no room for prejudice. There is no room for anything like that. Discrimination. There's no room for anything like that in the kingdom of God. If you don't necessarily like people that are different than you, then you're going to have a hard time in heaven. You're going to have a real hard time in heaven. Because God's probably going to put you right next to the people you don't like. Amen? Oh, that's our prayer. That's my prayer anyway. But anyway, but hope unites. It gives us one hope, one vision, one goal. And as Christians, and that being our goal, it unites us to come together for one purpose. Hope unites. And the last thing, I just have time to mention here, hope makes a space for God to fill. There's a story, we'll get to that later. Just right down there, that's your last answer there. Hope makes a space for God to fill. Well, let's go ahead and do it. In 2 Kings, y'all got 5 minutes? Y'all have 5 minutes? In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 is where I'm starting. But here's a story where the army, the Israelites, and there's three armies that joined together. They were going to go against the Moabites. And it says in the scriptures that they went out to the battlefield and they went around the perimeter that they were going guarding against. That was a volatile area 7 times. And it says they had no water. They had no water. They couldn't find any water in the land. No water for their horses. No water for the men. No water for any of the animals. No water. And if you're an army in those days without water, that's detrimental. You're vulnerable. They had to have water. And so they didn't know what to do. And so they finally decided, we're going to go to the man of God. We're going to go to the prophet, Elisha. And we're going to ask him to give us a word. Because right now it looks like God sent us out here to have us overcome by the Moabites. He sent us out here to be given into the enemy's hands. But they went to Elisha. And this is what Elisha said. Elisha, they said, Elisha, give us a word. Give us a word because it looks like we're at our end. There's no hope for us. They have become hopeless. They had no vision. They had there was no light at the end of the tunnel. So they said, let's go get a word from Elisha. And the word that came from Elijah, he says, thus says the Lord. In 2 Kings 3:16, he says, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're thirsty, you have no water, and you need a word from the Lord, the last thing you want to hear is go dig a ditch. Go dig ditches. You're like, excuse me, maybe you misunderstood. It's not irrigation system that we need. Man, we ain't got any water. We need strength. We need God to preserve it. He said, go fill this land. Fill the valley with ditches. Some of you may feel it today like you're just digging ditches. That you're working and working and working and there's nothing happening. That you're working and working and you're digging and you're toiling and you're sweating and there's nothing happening. You don't see any life. You don't see any freedom. You don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You may feel like you're just digging ditches. But here's what God did. Here's what God did. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind. He said, dig ditches, fill it with ditches. Thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or you shall not see rain. Well, there's another pat on the back right there. There's another boost right there. Dig ditches, but I'm not sending any rain. You're not going to see any wind. You're not going to see any rain. Just go dig ditches in the hot, still air. How many of you getting excited? Yeah, about like they were. Man, dig ditches. For thus says the Lord, you won't see wind or rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you and your cattle and animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver you, the Moabites, into your hands. So he says, look, do this. Not only will I give you water, I'm going to give you victory. And on down to verse 20, it says, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered. They had dug the ditches. They filled the valley with ditches. It was just a bunch of dirt. But it says in the morning, when the grain offering was offered, that suddenly water came by way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Everywhere they had dug a ditch, it was filled with water. There's another story in the Bible where Elisha told a woman to go get empty pots and collect as many as she could. And every empty pot that she gathered, God filled it with oil. It was a miracle. But here's what I want to tell you today. Sometimes hope may not make sense. Sometimes having hope may seem like it makes about as much sense as digging ditches in a dry desert. It might make as much sense to you about putting empty pots in your house. Hope doesn't always make sense. But when you have hope, hope creates a space for God to fill. Hope creates a space for God to pour into. And if you want to see God's miraculous power and God's move in your life today, then you have to decide, I'm going to have hope. I'm going to hope in the Lord God, my Creator. I'm going to hope in my Savior. And when things don't look like you should hope, let me tell you, there's going to be people around you that are telling you, man, you have no hope. You're in a hopeless situation. There's nothing you can do. And they're not going to understand your hope. They're not going to understand your point of view. But if you can look past those things and see a God who is able to do the impossible, then you will create a place that God will fill with His miraculous power. Amen? Amen? Everybody say, hope creates a place for God to fill. Hope creates a place and an opportunity for God to work in your life. So this morning, our message of hope to you senior, to you graduates, man, going out into the real world, you know, no longer in school, no longer depending on mom and dad, hopefully. Going out, you're going to have to, there's going to be some times when you have to learn how to hope. You're going to have to learn how to fight through some things that the enemy's trying to shake your faith with. You're going to have to learn how to hope. But I believe today that God's anointing is here to bring hope into hopeless situations, to bring hope in the areas in your life where your faith is being shaken. God wants to bring hope, and hope will produce faith, and faith will produce miracles in the life of God in your situation. Let's everybody stand. Father God, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you, Father God, that your word always goes out and accomplishes what it was meant to do. And God, I believe this word today was meant to stir up hope in our hearts, stir up hope in our lives, Lord God. And for those graduates, God, that are about to embark on a new area of life, a new venture in life, God, you want to impart to them this morning your hope, God. Lord, let us hope, God, in your truth, God, your strength, God. Let us hope this morning, God, in your ability, not our own, God. Let us hope in your delivering hand this morning, God. I pray that the word, God, will be planted in our hearts and will produce hope, God. I pray, God, that you will help us to remember your faithfulness, God, and produce hope in our lives. And God calls us to become a people full of hope and full of faith. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.